Amen. Let us continue to worship our God and by His grace commune with Him face to face as we look into His Word as it comes to us from Exodus chapter 2. And our focus this evening is on the final verses of the chapter as we continue to make our way through Exodus in our series titled Jesus in the Journey. Exodus chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. This is the word of the one true and living God. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to Him in prayer. O Lord our God, we pray that even as we look into Your word now, You would grant us to see You face to face. That as we prepare to partake of the holy feast that commemorates the death of the Lord Jesus, and that enables us in a special way by His Spirit and through faith to commune with Him, that You would feed us from the bread of heaven, that You would grant us to taste things unseen, to touch and handle things unseen, and to grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace that our weary souls need so desperately. So come, Lord Jesus, and speak to us afresh. Hear even the groans of our hearts tonight, that You might meet with us and revive us and transform us more into Your glorious image. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, here at Ballantyne Presbyterian Church, we do seek to make much of the fact that our God is a prayer-hearing God. And we seek to bathe everything we do in prayer. We seek to pray for the means of grace as they go forth and pray for those special occasions in which we gather as God's people, that God would meet with us. That He would not leave us unchanged, but that He would transform us more into His likeness. I think, for example, this past weekend of the men's retreat, and Keith and I and others have been planning that retreat, well, since last year's retreat was finished. And we planned and we secured a preacher, and Keith did so much diligent work and preparation. But we prayed, we bathed it in prayer. For months we prayed for God's anointing upon Dr. Oliver and for open hearts and for sweet fellowship amongst the men. And I have to testify that I believe those prayers were answered. That in the words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the gospel came to us, not in word only, but in power and with the Holy Spirit and with great conviction. And I believe the fellowship among the 25 or so men was sweet and encouraging and equipping. And I think we came back from the ARP promised land, back to reality down here in the trenches. We came back renewed and refreshed and ready to labor for the Lord. God is a prayer answering God, a prayer-hearing and prayer-answering God. Well, tonight we see a subset of that truth, and it is that God is a groan-hearing God. A specific type of prayer is mentioned in our passage this evening, groaning to God. And we're reminded that God hears even the groans of His covenant people, and that when He hears those groans, He acts on behalf of His people for the advancement of His kingdom and the glory of His name. Tonight I want us to consider this truth that we have a groan-hearing God and what it means for a people who groan to God under two headings. First, those who groan to God are heard by the God of the covenant. They're heard by the God of the covenant. And second, those who groan to God are in very good company. First of all, those who groan to God are heard by the God of the covenant. Again, we read in verse 23 of our text that during those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God during those many days. You remember last week that we saw how Moses fled to Midian, and we learn in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's sermon there, that Moses was in Midian for 40 years. And so those many days in verse 23 refers to those 40 years in which Moses was in Midian. The people of God had been under the oppression of the cruel Pharaoh and his minions for many years. And during those years of oppression, one king died and another ascended to the throne. And perhaps the people of God thought, maybe this king will grant us relief. Well, it wasn't to be so. And so they cried out all the more to God. They groaned to God. Now, the groaning that's spoken of here is very different than the murmuring and complaining that we'll read of later on as we continue to read through the books of Moses, that the people were about in the wilderness as they murmured and complained about God's providence and as they murmured and complained about Moses' leadership. What we have here is not a self-centered complaining or pouting. What we have here is a yielded kind of groaning, a lifting up of the heart to God. B.M. Palmer said that prayer is the language of creaturely dependence. And that's what we see here. We see the creature calling out to the Creator. We see the covenant people of God calling out, groaning to their covenant God. And in verse 24, we read that God heard their groaning. And God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now you might say, well, God hears everything. God's omnipresent. God is omniscient. Of course He heard their groaning. Well, this is a different kind of hearing. This is meant to communicate that God was attentive to their groaning. It was as if the groans of Israel were the only things that God heard. I mean, have you ever stopped for a moment and thought about what it must be like for God to hear everything? He's able to hear everything that's being said, every sound that's being made. I wouldn't want to hear everything, would you? But God does, because He's omniscient, He's omnipresent, He hears everything. This is a different sort of hearing. This means that God was attentive. It's like in the opening verses of James, wherein James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God in faith without wavering, and God will answer. He will grant that wisdom generously. And you remember we talked about what that word generously means. It literally means with a single-mindedness, an attentiveness. God hears the groans of His people as if those groans were the only sounds that He hears. He knows what they mean. He knows exactly what the groans of his people mean? We know his voice. He knows ours. It's like sometimes you'll hear a cry come from the nursery, or maybe when you're visiting with a family and there's several kids playing and there's a cry that comes from the crowd of children, and the parents stop. And finally one will say, "It's mine. It's my child." Our Heavenly Father knows the groans of your heart. He knows the cries of your heart. He says, "That's my child. I know what he needs. I know what she needs." He remembered, our text tells us, his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. You remember in our study of Genesis that when God made his covenant with Abraham, he said to him in Genesis chapter 15 and verses 13 and 14, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions." That's what God remembered when he heard the groaning of his people. Verse 25, God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Again, this seeing and this knowing, it's not speaking of God's general omniscience and omnipresence. It's talking about his intimate relationship with his covenant people. It's talking about the fact that he knew exactly what their groaning meant. It's talking about his willingness to answer the groaning of his people and to deliver them according to his covenant promise. And we need to note well, brothers and sisters, that deliverance for evil did not come through the arm of the flesh. It came through the arm of Almighty God. It did not come in chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, when Moses took matters into his own hands and murdered the Egyptian. It came when God's people began groaning and crying out to God for deliverance. And we should also note well that at this juncture, during these many days, we don't know how long it was. Was it 2 weeks that they were groaning at this point? Was it 2 years? Was it 20 years? Was it more like the totality of the 40 years? We don't know. But what we do know is that at this juncture, during these many oppressive days, dark days, they did not know when their prayers would be answered. They believed that God would hear their groaning and answer their groaning, but they didn't know when God was going to answer their groaning. They weren't privy to what we'll read, Lord willing, next week in chapter 3 about how, in answer to their groaning, God began to raise up Moses to be their deliverer. It's a lesson in persevering in groaning to the Lord. And so we consider the different ways that we lift up the burdens of our hearts to God. We articulate prayer. We put prayer into words, good old English, the best we can. Perhaps we write our prayers in a prayer journal. Perhaps we share the burdens of our hearts with others so that they can join us in praying for the burdens of our hearts, knowing that God works in a special way through corporate prayer when God's people gather to pray together and agree with one another in Jesus' name. But our passage reminds us this evening that there's also the groan, the sigh of the heart. The lifting up of the heart to God, saying, Lord, you know. You know what I've been asking for over and over again. You know this door that needs to be opened. You know this wayward child that needs to be reclaimed. You know this situation that needs to be made right. Lord, you know. Our passage reminds us that God hears such prayer. B.M. Palmer put it like this. He said, many a prayer does not form itself into speech at all. The real prayer lies back of the utterance in the thought, in the desire, in the constant quiet attitude of the Spirit towards God. Our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, and when we groan to Him, that according to His covenant promises and for the advancement of His kingdom, deliverance, redemption, kingdom advancement might come, we are heard by the God of the covenant. And so first, those who groan to God are heard by the God of the covenant for the accomplishment of His covenantal redemptive purposes. But secondly, I want to remind you this evening that those who groan to God are in good company. Of course, there is the testimony of the Israelites here. They've left us this wonderful testimony of groaning to God and then seeing God answer exceeding abundantly above all they could ask or think. I mean, boy, did God answer there, groaning. Think of the marvelous deeds God did before them and their children in delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh. Makes you want to groan to God, doesn't it? To see such glorious deeds of the Lord in our midst. But it's our heritage through every generation of God's people. You think of David, think of the Psalms, how he groaned to God and saw deliverance through his groaning. In Psalm 5 and verse 1, David says, Lord, give attention to my words. Then he says, consider my groaning. And he bears testimony in that very psalm that the Lord considered his groaning. The Lord knew. And the Lord intervened mightily for David. Consider the saints throughout the ages who groaned for revival, and how the Lord wrought it in their midst because they groaned to Him for it. Consider saintly parents who have groaned for God, who have groaned over us, and the Lord has answered that groaning. Consider Monica, the mother of St. Augustine, who groaned over her wayward son, and who went to a minister and said, won't you do something with him? And as tears streamed down her cheeks, that minister said to her, the son of these many tears will never perish. God sees those tears. God hears your groaning. It reminds us of Psalm 56 and verse 8, which reveals to us that God has a bottle where He stores up the tears of his saints. No tear shed in supplication is lost to God. He sees them. He stores them up. He records them in his book, Psalm 56 and verse 8 tells us. I may not get every prayer in my prayer journal, but God gets every prayer that I pray in his prayer journal. He writes them down. And if they're prayed for his glory through the Lord Jesus, by the help of the Spirit, in due time he answers them. Aren't you glad Monica, Augustine's mother, didn't stop groaning? Didn't stop crying out to the Lord? We're the beneficiaries of that groaning. We're the beneficiaries of those tears. And so it goes from generation to generation. You're in good company when you groan to God. The company of the Israelites in Egypt, the company of David, the company of Monica. And oh yes, it gets better. Company of your Lord Jesus. Consider John's testimony of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 11. The scene is the death of Lazarus, his friend whom he loved. And beginning in verse 33 of John chapter 11, we read that Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Now, verse 33, which the ESV translates, the part that the ESV translates as, "He was deeply moved in his spirit." The Authorized Version, I think, picking up on this theme of which we speak tonight, translates that phrase as, "Jesus groaned in his spirit." And again in verse 38, it translates the phrase there, again groaning in himself. And then again those words in verse 41 and 42, in which Jesus thanks his Father for having heard him. Now, what did the Father hear? All we're told of in terms of any communication with the Father is that Jesus groaned, verse 33, that he wept, verse 35, and that he groaned again, verse 38. Now, the resurrection of Lazarus was surely a mysterious Trinitarian work, just like the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, a mysterious Trinitarian work. And the resurrection of Lazarus involved the very life-giving words of him who is the resurrection and the life. When he said, "Lazarus, come out," Lazarus had no choice but to come out. But I believe what Jesus is teaching us also is that the resurrection of Lazarus was a work of the Father in answer to the groaning of the Son. You're in good company when you groan to God for revival, for the life-giving power, for the resurrection life of Jesus to come into a situation, to change hearts, and to change a church, and to change a culture. And there's one more person that we can mention who groans as well. And of course, that is the blessed Holy Spirit, who groans for us. Romans 8, 26 and 27, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What an amazing God we have. The Spirit steps in and joins in with our groanings, and He groans for us with groanings too deep for words. And the Father says, "I know. I know what all this means. And I'm going to answer in due time for the good of my people and the glory of my name." Let us be a people who groan to God, who persist in our groaning for the revival of the church and the awakening of this land. It's never come before without some serious groaning. And let us remember the words of William Swan Plummer, who said, "The Most High knows the language of a sigh. Blessed be God, who knows all the soul troubles of His servants and hides not His face from their inexpressible groanings." Let us look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, we thank You for this reminder of how You hear the groaning of Your people, groaning for deliverance, groaning for You to work in a situation, groanings to bless and revive Your people, groanings to advance the glory of Your name. Lord, help us to be a people who groan to You for the advancement of Your kingdom. Through Christ we pray. Amen.